We are going to turn, please, to John chapter 14. John chapter 14. And our text for this evening is found in the verse 16. So, John chapter 14, verse 16. "And I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another comforter, that he may abide with you forever." Another comforter. We'll seek the Lord's face together, please, in prayer. We need the Lord's help as we come to his word. Let us seek the Lord's face, please. Our gracious Father, how we thank thee that the words that our Lord Jesus Christ gave here as words of promise, that they have been fulfilled, that the Holy Spirit has been poured out in power. And we pray, Lord, that even this afternoon, that we will know that ministry of the promised Holy Spirit to our hearts, opening up these very words that are before us and applying them to us. And, oh Lord, we pray that the Holy Spirit will be very much at work even in this meeting as we give attention to him. So, grant that needed help, we do pray. In our Lord's name we ask. Amen. Amen. The great Puritan writer Thomas Goodwin, in his work in the Holy Spirit, said, "There is a general omission among the saints of God, and they're not giving the Holy Spirit that glory that is due to his person and for his great work of salvation in us, insomuch that we have in our hearts almost forgotten this third person." And isn't it true that we give much attention to God the Father? We certainly give much attention, and rightly so, to the work of God the Son. But at times we overlook the importance of the work of the Holy Spirit. We neglect the doctrine of the Holy Spirit. We neglect the necessity of the ministry of the Holy Spirit to us. And the Lord in the Upper Room Discourse has stated some essential truths regarding the person and work of the Holy Spirit. And in our text, our Savior said, "I will pray the Father that he shall give you another comforter." And as he speaks here of another comforter, we are taught that the Holy Spirit is a person. And while, of course, that is something basic for us, as far as Christian doctrine is concerned, it's something that we must emphasize nonetheless. The Holy Spirit is not merely a force. The Holy Spirit is a person, the third person of the triune Godhead. And the Holy Spirit is distinct from the Son. "I will pray the Father that he shall give you another comforter." Not the same one, but another. Now the word "another" is significant there in verse 16. In English we use the word "another" in a number of different ways, but still using the same word "another." In the Greek language, they were able to distinguish between another of a different kind and another of the same kind. And so, if you were maybe at a coffee shop and you've had a coffee and someone asks you, "Would you like another?" The Greek language would be, or enable them to use a very specific way of answering. "I would like another of a different kind." That is, I might like a completely different drink. Or I would like another of the same kind. I would like another coffee. It might not be exactly the same coffee, but in that same category, as it were. And so here we have another of the same kind. Another of the same kind. Christ then is saying, "I have been a comforter." Of course, Christ was a person and is. The Holy Spirit, as he came then, would be another comforter of the same kind but distinct. We also learn here that the Holy Spirit proceeds from the Father and the Son. This is something that was greatly debated in church history. Did the Spirit merely come from the Father, or from the Father and the Son? Well, our text answers this question. Christ says, I will pray the Father, he shall give you. And so the Spirit would come on this basis, as the Son would pray that the Father would send. So proceeding from the Father and the Son. It's interesting, the word that Christ uses there for his prayers, I will pray the Father. It's not the word that we looked at a few weeks back about us asking. Remember how I emphasized that as we come to pray, we ask as inferiors, coming to a superior. But this word, pray, in verse 16, is the idea of an equal coming to an equal. And so Christ, being equal with the Father, he would pray to the Father, but he would pray mediatorially. That is, he would pray for our good. We also learn here that the Holy Spirit was poured out on the basis of the work of Christ. I will pray the Father, and he will give you another comforter. And we know that that comforter could not come until Christ had done the work of redemption. And that opens up a great theme, that the Holy Spirit did come. He was poured out on the basis of the work of redemption. We also are reminded here that the Holy Spirit is never to be withdrawn from the church. And so in the verse 17, he dwelleth with you and shall be in you. It speaks later of how he would be with them forever. In fact, we have that at the end of verse 16, that he may abide with you forever. The Holy Spirit is not to be withdrawn from his church or from his people. Again, this is not something that I want to get into tonight, but there is that teaching that the church is going to disappear, a false teaching that the church is going to disappear and the Holy Spirit will disappear. And yet, there's going to be this great drawing of many souls after the church is gone. You'll not find that in the Word. And of course, it's all in the possibility. But here, Christ is saying, the Holy Spirit will abide with his church forever. And none can be converted without the work of the Holy Spirit. But in our text, we're introduced to one of the titles of the Holy Spirit, as we have it translated here in the Authorized Version, Comforter. Other translations will validly translate this Greek word as Helper, Counselor, or Advocate. And all of those are right and proper translations of the particular word that we have here translated, Comforter. Now, this title is used four times in the Upper Room Discourse here in verse 16. It is also used then in the verse 26, the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost. And then in chapter 15, verse 26, but when the Comforter is come. And then in chapter 16, verse 7, nevertheless I tell you the truth, it is expedient for you that I go away, for if I go not away, the Comforter will not come. And so there are these four references in this particular sermon to the Holy Spirit as the Comforter, the Helper, the Counselor, the Advocate. And the particular Greek word here is a Greek word, Paraclete. Paraclete. And it's made up of two different Greek words, one meaning to call, and the other meaning alongside. So para, alongside, and then kaleo, to call. And so very literally, this Greek word has the idea of being called alongside. Called alongside. And the translations help and comforter, counselor, are really taking this in a very broad way. And that's quite right and proper. So Christ is saying, I'm going to send another one who is going to come alongside you. His ministry will be one of having been called by the Father, summoned by the Father to draw alongside unto you. We could say then in a very general sense that the Paraclete is a friend, that he draws alongside. And just as Christ then was a friend, in the greatest way possible, speaking of a friend to his disciples, so the Holy Spirit is our friend. Remember how it says in Mark 3 verse 14 that Christ ordained 12 that they should be with him. And so as we think of how the Lord called his disciples, he summoned them that he might be with them, and of course by implication they were with him. He was with them, they were with him. He was then this Paraclete. He was called to draw alongside them. Why then this translation, comforter? Well, our English word today, comfort, is actually narrower than its derivation. Our English word comfort comes from Latin. It comes from two different Latin words. The first, corn, which is then shortened to com, or sometimes con, has the idea of being alongside. So we have that English word concurrent, alongside in terms of time. And fortis then is the other part of comfort, fortis, which means strength. And so the English word comfort in its derivation, though I think usually when we use this word we don't realize exactly what we're saying, this word comfort has the idea of drawing along, alongside, to give strength. Drawing alongside to give strength. And it was Wycliffe, I think, then, who introduced this as a valid translation of parakaleo. That is, that this particular English word is very similar to what the Greek is actually trying to say. This is the work of Christ, then, to draw alongside and to strengthen. Sorry, that was the work of Christ in his ministry. And this is the work of the Spirit then today, to draw alongside to us and to strengthen us. And so this is why we have it as comfort, but as I've said, equally it is right to translate this as the helper. But there is another usage of this word in the New Testament, and it's translated advocate, and it's one that I'm sure you're very familiar with, 1 John chapter 2, verse 1. And here it's used in relation to Christ. My little children, these things write I unto you, that ye sin not. And if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. And so there was an aspect of this word, paraclete, that has to do with the work of a lawyer, a defense lawyer. And given the context of 1 John 2, verse 1, that is why it's translated advocate, because very clearly this is the image that John wants us to have in mind. That we sin, and the devil comes as the accuser. But we have an advocate. We have a defense lawyer. We have one who pleads on our behalf. He draws near, as it were, and he pleads for us. He summons to help. And if we take that particular translation, advocate, and apply it then to our text, the Holy Spirit is an advocate. And I think we're all familiar with thinking of Jesus Christ as the advocate. And we are familiar with thinking of the Holy Spirit as the helper, the comforter. But I wonder if you ever given thought to this truth. The Holy Spirit is also the advocate. The Holy Spirit is also the advocate. Christ is our advocate in heaven. But the Holy Spirit has come to be our advocate on the earth. The Holy Spirit has come to be our advocate even in our hearts. And what a great promise this is as we are going to take it in this narrow sense, and so we could take this text and look at it in the broad sense of the Holy Spirit as a helper, but I want to focus in on this narrower sense of the advocate. I will pray the Father he will give you another advocate that he may abide with you forever. As Christ said these words, I'm going to go to heaven. I will still be the advocate there. I will be pleading in heaven for you, but you will have one here on earth as the advocate. And looking at that verse 16 in that light, we see that the Holy Spirit coming was more than merely replacing. Isn't that sometimes how we have looked at that verse? Certainly, speaking for myself, I've looked at these words in that light. Christ goes away, the Holy Spirit comes. But the Lord was actually saying something more than that. I will go to heaven, I will still be your comforter and advocate, but you'll also have one on the earth. That is, the ascension was not going to be merely bringing about a replacement, but God's people are better off. We have two advocates now. We have two comforters, as it were, two helpers. The work of the Spirit complements, not merely replaces, the work of the Son. And so thinking of all this then together, the Holy Spirit is described here as the advocate. I've spoken of that as the one who draws alongside. And this narrower sense of the word paraclete has to do with an advocate. The Holy Spirit is called to draw alongside as the advocate. I want to see, first of all, that as the Holy Spirit draws alongside as the advocate, he ministers to us for our witness. He ministers to us for our witness. The Holy Spirit is the great teacher. In verse 17, he is called, this is John 14, 17, the Spirit of Truth. In verse 26, he will teach you all things. He will bring all things to your remembrance. He is going to teach you. He is going to remind you. And then in chapter 15, 26, he, at the end of verse 26, he shall testify of me. And again, this word testify is bringing out the idea of teaching. So the Holy Spirit has been sent to teach us and to remind us of things that we have been taught. For the disciples, the Holy Spirit would come to teach them things afresh, as well as to remind them of the things that they had been taught by Christ, some of them that they had not at that time fully understood. And in that way, the Lord had already talked about this many months before. Matthew's Gospel, chapter 10. Matthew's Gospel, chapter 10. And again, I think most of you are familiar with these words. Matthew, chapter 10, verse 19. But when they deliver you up, take no thought, that is, no anxious thought, how or what ye shall speak. For it shall be given you in that same hour how you shall speak. For it is not ye that speak, but the Spirit of your Father which speaketh in you. Now, undoubtedly, these words have a very special reference to the apostles. That in the apostolic period, they would be drawn before civil leaders, sometimes religious leaders. And the Spirit of God would bring them the very words that they were to say, impressing upon them words that very often they already were very familiar with, but sometimes maybe had forgotten. Certainly not uppermost in their minds at that time, and the Holy Spirit would so impress them upon their hearts that they would speak them. But there is also a way in which these words apply to us. There are times when we're to give an answer. The Holy Spirit comes near and he reminds us of various things that we have been taught by him. And in that sense, he is our comfort for our witness. He is our advocate for our witness. In that example in Matthew chapter 12, Christians appearing on trial, isn't it the case that the apostles and many saints, when they've been brought to trial, the Lord has given them the very words to say? As we think of the martyrs, what great words they spoke even in their martyrdom. The Holy Spirit was the one not only that had taught them in previous times, but reminded them in that moment of great crisis. We think of Acts chapter 2, and it is true that the apostles had been engaging in Bible study in those days leading up to Pentecost. The words that Peter spoke in relation to finding a replacement for Judas make it clear that they had been studying the scripture. But the apostles did not know what exactly was going to happen at Pentecost. Therefore, as Peter preached on the day of Pentecost, he was not preaching a prepared sermon as we would understand it today. And what happened then? The Spirit was reminding him of various truths that he had been taught. And Peter then, on the day of Pentecost, he expounded from the book of Joel. He expounded from Psalm 110. He expounded from Psalm 16. Peter was enabled to preach. The Lord, the Holy Spirit, was doing what Christ had promised. The Holy Spirit was being the advocate, enabling to speak the very words that were needed, enabling that witness. Again, in Acts chapter 4, Peter and John were arrested. In Acts chapter 4, verse 7, when they had set them in the midst, they asked, "By what power or by what name have ye done this?" Now, as you think of that very direct question, Peter did not have a prepared answer. He did not know that that exact question was going to be asked. And yet he goes on and quotes from Scripture. He quotes from Psalm 118 in verse 11. "This is the stone which was set at naught of you builders." Notice then verse 13. "Now when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were unlearned and ignorant men, they marveled. And they took knowledge of them that they had been with Jesus." How was it that these common men, if we were to call them that, these fishermen, could take the very words of Scripture from the Old Testament and of the right word at the right time? The Holy Spirit was the advocate, showing them the very words to say. I believe we're taught this in Ephesians chapter 6, where we have the armor of God. Remember, it talks about the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. The sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. And the particular Greek word that's used there for the Word of God, is not logos. It's rhema, which has the idea of a specific portion or a specific truth. In other words, in those times when we need to take the sword, we can't just take our Bible and throw it at the devil. We have to take the right verse. We have to take the right truth for the moment of temptation. The same verse will not cover every situation. And surely the idea is then that since it is the sword of the Spirit, and the Spirit, as it were, impresses in our minds that very right word for the right moment. As I was preparing the message, I was thinking of those times in witnessing where afterwards I have thought, I should have said this, I should have said that. And it caused me to search my heart, had I really gone in the power of the Spirit of God? had I really gone in the power of the Spirit of God? We cannot go to men and women relying on our own intellect. We are to go as Galilean fishermen, as it were, but relying on the Holy Spirit to be our advocate, bringing the very words that we need to mind. So the Holy Spirit is called to draw alongside as the advocate. He ministers to us for our witness. Then secondly, he ministers to us for our prayers. He shall give you another comforter, that he may abide with you forever. And do these words not remind us of those words in Romans chapter 8, where Paul speaks of the whole matter of the Christian at times coming to pray, and we don't know what we should pray for as we ought. And so there's a particular situation, and we know where to pray about it, and we bring it to the Lord, but we don't actually know what our request is. So we're certainly praying about it, but what are we actually asking the Lord to do? We know it needs the Lord's intervention, but what is the Lord's will in the matter? And so, Romans chapter 8, 26, likewise the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities. If we pause there, helpeth our infirmities. This is another word for help, but in some ways it's similar in meaning. Again, it's made up of two Greek words, one meaning with, the other meaning to take hold of or to support. This particular word could be used at times when perhaps you need to drag something with a rope and you're not able to drag it. And so you call someone to help you. You don't drop the rope. You keep pulling and they pull with you. I'm not able to take hold of it on my own. I lack the strength. And this is the idea. I come to pray. The Holy Spirit, as it were, puts his hands over ours. He helpeth our infirmities. For we know not what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit itself, or the Spirit himself, maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. And at those times when we're just crying out, O Lord, the Holy Spirit is drawn near and helping in prayer. He is there, our advocate on earth, to enable us to pray here on the earth, even though at times we struggle not knowing what to pray, but the Spirit is there as the helper. I think it was A.W. Pink who saw this truth pictured on the mountain when Moses was praying. Remember how he was praying that the children of Israel would know victory over Amalek. And he was to pray with his arms raised. But remember, he grew weary and his hands were falling down. When the hands were raised, the children of Israel were overcoming Amalek. But when his hands went down, the Amalekites were overcoming the children of Israel. Remember how Aaron and Hur came. Moses was to sit in the rock. Aaron stood on one side, Hur on the other. And Aaron, Pink argued, is a great picture of our great high priest, Jesus Christ. And as we struggle on earth in our prayers, we have an advocate in heaven, our great high priest. But then we also have Hur. That is, we have the Holy Spirit on earth. He comes as our helper. He comes as our advocate, even enabling us to cry out. So the Holy Spirit is the advocate in the sense of ministering to us for our prayers. But then I want to see, finally, and perhaps most importantly, that the Holy Spirit is there to minister to us for our solace, or for our peace. As I've said, this word advocate is a legal word. The paraclete is summoned when there is accusation. And you think of how Christ is saying here, I will give you another comforter, another advocate. And during our Lord's ministry on earth, the Lord had been an advocate to his disciples. You think of those various times when the disciples stood accused. Remember how they plucked the ears of corn on the Sabbath day, and they were accused of breaking the Sabbath. It was Jesus Christ that drew near as the advocate. He defended them, and he defended them through Scripture. They, of course, were not guilty of breaking the Sabbath. They may have broken a silly man-made rule, but they certainly had not broken the Sabbath. You think of that other time when the disciples were accused of wrongdoing for not fasting. The disciples of John, they fasted. Why don't the disciples of Jesus fast? Again, it was Christ that was the advocate. He defended them, again, using Scripture. The disciples were accused of wrongdoing for eating with unwashed hands. Again, they had broken a man-made rule. Christ defended them. The Pharisees said to the disciples, why eateth your master with publicans and sinners? As they had come with that accusation to the disciples, Christ came again as the advocate, and he gave the defense through Scripture. And so through the Lord's ministry, he had been the advocate. He had come near when there was the finger of accusation. And as Christians, we do face accusation. None greater than the accusation of Satan, the accuser. This morning, at the beginning of the meeting, we read from Zechariah chapter 3. Satan came to resist. Satan came to accuse. Very literally, Satan came to Satan him. Doing that work of being the accuser. Doing that work of raising accusation against the saint of God. And isn't it true that in the life of the Christian, Satan tempts us to sin, and when we do sin, he's the first to point the finger of accusation. You're a failure. You're not worthy. What type of a Christian are you? You're not even a Christian at all. He says you're deserving of hell. Of course, it is true that we are deserving of hell. But by grace, the child of God shall not be there. And so the devil comes to strip us of our peace. He comes to trouble us. Let not your hearts be troubled. But we are troubled. Now we have an advocate, we saw that earlier, we have an advocate in heaven. And so when we sin, we have an advocate in heaven, one who pleads for us. And what a wonderful gospel truth that is. That when the Christian sins, there is one who pleads for us in heaven. There is one who pleads for us in the basis of his blood. I shed my blood for that sinner. I have risen again for that sinner. I have ascended. I appear at the right hand of God for that one that has now been reconciled. And so there is a legal peace for the Christian in heaven. But isn't it true, dear Christian, that though there is legal peace for us in heaven, there's not always a peace in our hearts on earth? Someone can be truly converted, and yet in the place of despair. Someone can be truly converted, and there's an advocate pleading for them in heaven, but they're not living in the enjoyment of that while they're on earth. What's the answer? Another comforter. Another advocate. The Holy Spirit of God. And so what does the Holy Spirit do? He comes and he ministers the gospel afresh to us. he reminds us of all that Christ has done. He reminds us of all that Christ has undertaken in his work of the cross. We are reminded of Calvary. We're even pointed to what Christ is doing for us today in heaven. And as the Holy Spirit testifies to us of Christ, we are consoled. We know that fresh peace. Thinking again of the advocate, what does an earthly lawyer do? We always hope, of course, we don't need one, but if we are in a place where we do, the lawyer explains the law. He explains the procedures of the law. He explains our case in relation to the law. And he is seeking to assure us. Isn't that what the Holy Spirit does? He does speak of the law. But he speaks of our case in relation to the law. That is, that as we stand, that is, as the Christian stands, Christ has taken the penalty for us breaking the law. Those requirements are all met. And therefore, before the law of God, we are justified. Isn't it so wonderful how God's word, the gospel, is presented in legal terms? Paul uses that word, justification. Again, it has this idea of something that is legal. The law no longer has any claim over us. We are justified. There's no record of sin against us. So the Spirit comes. And as he reveals the law, he reveals afresh what Christ has accomplished in meeting those just demands. He doesn't testify to us about our goodness, but he testifies to us of Christ. And the Comforter does it that we would know seasons of heaven on earth. Verse 16, I will pray the Father that he will give you another Comforter that he may abide with you forever. And that word abide is related to the word back in chapter 14, verse 2, mansions, or these dwelling places. And so Christ has gone to heaven as the advocate. He will bring us to that everlasting dwelling place. But the Holy Spirit is here now, abiding with us. And then at the end of verse 17, he dwelleth with you. He dwelleth with you. And when the Holy Spirit comes and ministers to us in this wonderful way, we are given a little foretaste of heaven. Now remember, heaven is spoken of the place where we will dwell with the Lord forever, and he will dwell with us forever. In heaven, all of our tears will be wiped away. But even now, the Holy Spirit comes, as it were, with the handkerchief of the gospel. He dries our tears. He sympathizes with us in our weakness. And he testifies to us of all of the wonder of the gospel. How glad then we ought to be tonight. The Comforter has come. The Advocate is among us. We have a duty that we open up God's word and read it, and let the Spirit apply it effectively to our hearts. As we come to a close, perhaps there's one in the meeting and you're not converted. And the Spirit is the great comforter of the Christian. But the Holy Spirit has also been sent to convict. To convict a lost one like you. To show you your need. To show you that your religious upbringing in itself is not enough. That what you need is Christ. In verse 17, it says, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive. That is, the world doesn't know anything about this comfort. The world doesn't know anything about this advocacy of the Holy Spirit because it doesn't see him. It seeth him not, neither knoweth him. But ye know him, for he dwelleth with you and shall be in you. It could be that in this meeting tonight there's one and you're not truly converted. You don't know this comfort because you don't truly have the Lord. He's not dwelling in you. Know that tonight that you would realize your need, that you would be convicted, and you would come to the cross saying, Lord, wash me in your blood, wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. May the Lord take his word and bless it to all of our hearts. Amen.